Hello, I'm Father Mitch Paquin. Welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. With just 4 weeks until the start of the 10th National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, we will talk with people who are involved in the ongoing nationwide pilgrimage. It's a Eucharistic pilgrimage that they are leading, and there are in fact four of these pilgrimages. They are covering 6,000 miles. We have a big country, and they are doing this over a 60-day period, and it will bring thousands of pilgrims to Lucas Oil Stadium in Indianapolis for the start of the National Eucharistic Congress, which begins on July 17th. If you want to get a little taste of what to expect, let's take a look.
What is the bread but the body of Christ? What do they become who partake of it? The body of Christ. The Eucharist is the means by which we are Christified. Our lowly bodies are prepared for heaven by our contact with the body and blood of Christ.
Make Jesus always part of your hunger. He will give you the strength to go out and profess that you are Christian.
Joining us now on set and in our studio audience are a number of National Eucharistic pilgrims who are walking to Indianapolis on the southern San Juan Diego route. This is a route that started in Brownsville, Texas, right on the border, about as far south as you can get in Texas. This group is represented by two guests here on stage. One is a perpetual pilgrim and a PhD student from Houston, Texas. The other is a Catholic priest who is also the vocations director for the Diocese of Rapid City, South Dakota. He came all the way down to Mobile, Alabama to be the chaplain for the Alabama leg of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. So please welcome our guests, Miss Mackenzie Warrens and Father Mark McCormick. Mackenzie, Father, welcome. Good to have you here with us.
Good to be
here. Thank you. It's good to be here.
So folks understand, it can get a little toasty in South Dakota at this time of year, right?
It's not too bad, but because we're in the beautiful Black Hills, so
yes.
It's much cooler. You know, so we were having a fire last night, and I said, Charlie, one of the perpetual pilgrims, I'm going to go get my coat. thinking, you know, because in Rapid City at this time of year, you might need a coat.
Yeah, yeah.
At night. But here, he said, remember, you're in the South, Father.
Yeah, you don't need it here. It's,
right.
It's warm and humid enough already.
Yeah, yes.
You know, just so that we understand even why this pilgrimage is going on and this Eucharistic Congress, reports had been made over the past decades that Catholics have diminished their faith in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. They have diminished their faith in the Mass as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. both of those elements, which are key to the faith of the church. Every single father of the church taught those, and none of them ever denied it until 1055 AD. So now we see this decline in faith, and the bishops are taking this initiative to teach about the Eucharist so people understand our faith, and to have this Congress. And you are part of a pilgrimage helping lead people to it. Would that be about right?
Yes, I think it's trying to walk with them. I've only been on the route just a week, but I've been so impressed with our perpetual pilgrims. Mm-hmm. And even we did a kind of a youth rally at Springs Hills College, a Jesuit college.
So, Jesuit College in Mobile.
Right, so mm-hmm. we had a number of probably 120 young people there, and just to see their faith on fire for Christ in the Eucharist. I work at a Newman Center, and I would say that the college kids on our Newman Center are fired up by the Lord. We get about 85 to 100 for Sunday Mass, and we have about 45 that are signed up for an hour slot Monday through Thursday. We have 4 to 15 that will show up at 6:10 in the morning for adoration and then morning prayer. At least on at the Newman Center that I'm at, I don't experience that type of I just experience great thirst mm-hmm. for our young people mm-hmm. who are hungry for the Lord. And I always try to say, our goal is to bring you from downstairs to the upper room, mm-hmm. right, where you can encounter Christ's presence. And so just being on this Eucharistic pilgrimage, I've seen that revival in our young people at South Dakota School of Mines. Mm-hmm. In a very powerful way.
That's a far cry from what led up to the problem back in the 80s, 70s. There were a lot of very foolish experiments that were done on especially Newman centers.
Right.
I remember one priest had picked up the bread to consecrate, and to his shock, it had raisins in it. And he's in the consecration. He had no idea.
Right.
And he said, "It's the body of Christ, except for the raisins." You know, I mean, those things were silly, and I think that's all in the past now.
Thanks be to gosh.
Yeah, that's done. But now that there's this other revival, and Mackenzie, you yourself are a student. You have been a student for a while.
I'm in 23rd grade, so
23rd
yes.
grade, that's a good start. I eventually finished in the 27th myself. I'm a very, Jesuits are all slow learners. And so this is something that you also see. What brought you to be one of these perpetual, well, first of all, what is a perpetual pilgrim? Why did you get involved?
Yeah, so a perpetual pilgrim is just a pilgrim who's doing their entire route from start to finish.
Okay.
So for the Juan Diego team, we start in Brownsville, and we're going all the way along the coast, and then we make our way up to Indianapolis. So that's a little core of about 8 pilgrims are the perpetual pilgrims.
Okay, cool. And why did you get involved in this?
It's my love for the Eucharist.
Yeah.
I quit praying after I studied abroad in Rome, was wounded very deeply and just ran from my wounds rather than like surrendering my heart to the Lord and allowing the divine physician to heal me. So I quit praying for about 4 years. And then 5 years ago, I finally like hit rock bottom. I was like, I gotta start praying. And I just fell in love with the Eucharist.
Had you been raised in the faith? You had a Catholic background?
I'm a cradle Catholic. Okay. I've went to Catholic school, kindergarten through my bachelor's.
Mm-hmm.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then I fell in love with the Eucharist 5 years ago when I started praying, and now I'm a candidate for consecrated virginity, lived in the world, so I'm going to marry our Lord in January.
Mm-hmm. So this is going to be a commitment that takes another step for you besides this pilgrimage.
Yeah. So I mean, I kind of see this pilgrimage as kind of like the beginning of the rest of my life with our Lord, just following the Lamb wherever He leads in the Eucharist.
How many other young people are making this pilgrimage?
Yeah, so there's 24 total across all four, 24 lay pilgrims across all four routes, and then there are 8 more seminarians across all four routes. Mm-hmm. And then each route has like 2 CFRs, or we have Father Mark.
CFRs are?
They're the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal.
Okay.
And so we have a friar, and a brother, and we have a priest with us, mm-hmm. And they rotate out every week.
Okay, so. Okay. You guys just sort of wear them out, huh?
Oh, yeah.
That's the problem with you getting these old people.
Hey, the friars are our age.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, most
He's
of them
just
are
wearing actually, them out anyway.
Most of them are younger than me.
Yeah. So.
One of the interesting things I think about the pilgrimage, like Shauna Hansen, who's the point person for our diocese, there was probably 15, 17 of people from our diocese who actually went to Nebraska to participate in the 7-mile procession walk as part of the route coming from Juniper Serra route on the way to Indianapolis. So that was the closest place that our people could jump on to the pilgrimage to be a part of it.
So, and because these pilgrimages are coming from 4 different directions, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, it's, San Francisco is the St. Junipero Serra, right? What about from the east?
And it started in Connecticut.
Okay.
It's the Elizabeth Ann Seton route.
Okay.
And then the northern route's the Marion route, and it started in the headwaters of the Mississippi.
Yes, Lake Itasca?
I'm not sure.
Yeah, headwaters,
Yeah, that's where the Mississippi River starts. Mm-hmm. And then from Texas.
Yeah,
so, Brownsville. The ones coming from California and Texas seem to be the longest walks. Did they have to leave earlier?
No, we all started on the same day. It was kind of funny because we were texting some of the crew from the Serra route, and they're saying that they're already on like their 3rd or 4th state, and we're still not even halfway through Texas. So they do a lot of driving on that route.
Yeah. So. Okay. Yeah. All right. That makes more sense. Because when I lived in Texas myself, I would drive out to see my sister in California, in Los Angeles, and the halfway point to L.A. was still inside Texas. So
I believe
just
it.
Get an idea of the length. Right. As you make the pilgrimage, I'm assuming that there's a significant amount of praying that goes on.
Oh, yeah.
How does that work? What's the normal prayer like?
So our team, our rule of life for our team is we pray morning prayer and evening prayer, which are part of the Liturgy of the Hours, which is part of the prayer of the church.
For a lot of folks who are not Catholic, the Liturgy of the Hours is the official prayer book of the church.
Yeah.
And every rite has their own, but in the Roman rite, we have ours too.
Yeah. So if you're a priest, if you're religious, then you have to pray it every day. So our team, half of our team is priest, religious, or soon to be consecrated. Our entire team prays it together, morning and evening. We also have Mass and a Holy Hour together as a team. Mm-hmm. And then in addition to that, we have these processions, and we'll have adoration or prayer teams or just all kinds of other like beautiful expressions of the Catholic faith.
Yeah.
Even adoration in a van.
Yep, we had
an hour
of adoration in the van earlier today.
Oh, is that right?
We'll
so you bring the Blessed Sacrament with you in a monstrance in a van?
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you this, Father. I assume that you're the one saying the Mass.
Right.
So do you go to churches along the route, or do you do it as you, like in the van or something?
Yeah, like Mobile, we were at the Prince of Peace Church. We were there, and now we're at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament, so we're staying
over in Hansville,
which is incredible. And then, so we had Mass there in the crypt twice yesterday and today, which was beautiful to pray at the tomb of Mother Angelica and that beautiful. That was incredible. So just wherever the church is, I kind of take my lead from Mackenzie, you know, the team leader. But it was just amazing from Mobile to Hansville. About 4 hours just of adoration, of quiet for, you know, almost 4 hours in the van. And then we do, you know, the rosary, a lot of quiet prayer, some praise and worship. And then one time I was sitting up front, a shotgun, and I said to Charlie, the driver, I said, "Charlie, I feel so at peace. There's so much peace in this van." He says, yeah, Father Mark, the Lord's here, right? Yeah. So it was just this incredible sense of just, you know, praying as we drive with the Lord.
I think this is an important part of pilgrimage versus walking tour. A walking tour is for sightseeing, getting photographs, saying, I was there, I walked here, and here I am smiling. A pilgrimage is seeking the Lord as you go to a designated goal.
Right.
Yeah. It's a lot about the journey. And it's really beautiful because, like, part of the pilgrimage is we're journeying with the people in the local diocese that we're with. And so, like, I mean, the processions are not overly pious where you have to be completely silent and just pray a rosary nonstop, which, I mean, we do pray a lot of rosaries and we do encourage silence, but we also, we want to, like, experience the road to Emmaus where we're journeying with each other and encountering each other and encountering Christ through each other. And it's really beautiful because we get to, like, people just open up their hearts and, like, share their stories and their, how they've encountered Christ and, like, the different wounds that they have and how Christ is, like, healing those wounds.
I like the image that Father John Ricardo uses in his book, The Rescue Project, you know, created, captured, rescued response. But he said that when he was a pastor at Our Lady of Good Counsel, you know, outside of Detroit, you know, he'd have these huge gatherings. And finally, he just felt the Lord say to him, why don't you just put me out? You're trying too hard. Put me out and let me speak to them. And so that's what I encounter over and over again, not only at our Newman Center, but this Springsville College, or even last two nights ago at Prince of Peace, of just bringing the Lord out. You know, our bishop, Bishop Peter Muage, he was diagnosed a year ago with cancer, esophageal cancer, died in February 17th. And he offered his suffering for a Eucharistic revival in the Diocese of Rapid City. And the Saturday that he died, which was February 17th, I was at a retreat house with 70 college kids from four different universities. And about 40 of them during adoration, they were all gathered around the Lord, close up. And then this one young man, Matthew Mitzel, said, I brought my miserable heart to the merciful heart of Jesus. And what I experienced was that the merciful heart of Jesus was laid over my miserable heart. In that, I was filled with this incredible joy. And so his misery, through the mercy of Christ, became joy. And I think that's what the Eucharistic revival is all about, is bringing people to the Lord so that the Lord can speak to their hearts.
Yeah.
This is one of the realities we find in various dioceses around the country. When the local bishop encourages the parishes to take up Eucharistic adoration, and people just spend time with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, he calls them. That's where their vocations come from.
Yep, that's where mine came from.
Yeah. This is the reality. And I remember being in one parish where they started Eucharistic adoration with the pastor kicking and screaming. He didn't like the idea at all, but the ladies of the parish insisted, and he eventually was also brought in by Jesus. Because he said, since we started this, the parish is so alive. He was afraid Eucharistic adoration would turn people inward. And instead, it's made them apostolic.
Amen.
The parish even had its own radio station. You know, as well as helping the poor. But it's Jesus is the one who has to call you. And you need to spend time with him.
We have one of our perpetual pilgrims, her name is Izzy, and she developed with 15 of her college students, she goes to University of Ohio, and she developed this DeSales journal, which is incredible, but her third volume is all on the Eucharist. And it's absolutely incredible, the work that she's doing, that comes out of her experience of adoration, being with mm-hmm. the Lord, mm-hmm. and hearing the Lord speak to her heart.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord
mm-hmm.
is alive, and through adoration, he speaks to us. We hear him. It's amazing.
Yeah. And you were saying, Mackenzie, that your own sense of vocation to be a consecrated virgin living out in the world, not mm-hmm. in the convent,
yep.
This is something that has been developing in your own Eucharistic adoration. You're spending time with Christ.
Yeah, 100%. I mean, it was, happened very quickly after, like, it was May 2019 when I first started, like, praying again, first time in, like, 4 years. And August 1st, I finally cracked open the door during a holy hour. Like, I literally, like, I wouldn't even say I cracked it open. I just undeadbolted it to a form of consecrated life. And then August 4th, I was like, God, this is real. Like, mm-hmm. you are calling me to be exclusively yours. And yeah. both of those happened in adoration.
Yeah.
And just time and time again, when I encounter the Lord in the Eucharist, he just steals my heart and sweeps me off my feet.
Yeah.
It only takes that crack.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right? And the Lord comes in with great power.
Exactly. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Now, this is a key thing. I remember Archbishop Sheen really pushed this for, especially for priests,
right.
to spend a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament.
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, that he said it would transform the priesthood.
Right. Absolutely.
You know, and transformed him.
Right.
This is a very important thing. And I think, you know, in the various surveys that pointed out this crisis of faith, mm-hmm. that people, Catholics were not believing that this really is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. What they had focused on in so many places is this is a chance for us to get together. We're forming community around the Blessed Sacrament. And oftentimes the churches were designed so that we face each other more than being directed toward Christ. Blessed Sacrament was removed from a lot of places. The emphasis on Mass was as a meal rather than a sacrifice. All those changes had an effect on weakening faith.
Right. Mm.
This is where the bishops say, wait a second, that's not what the church is. They're waking us up to let's get back on board here with authentic adoration.
Right, amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. This has also attracted a lot of people to be perpetual pilgrims. How many are in your group?
In my group, there's eight.
Eight
perpetual. So I guess there's 32 total for
32.
All four routes.
All right.
Yeah.
One of the things I'm wondering, I wasn't clear on this, but it seems that sometimes other people join you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So we had one woman, Trisha. She did the entire Texas leg. So she was with us for 2 weeks. And then once we crossed
over. Walking across Texas.
Yep. Well, so Trisha, she didn't walk. She had her little tricycle. She's got, like, bad knees, so she really wanted to journey with our Lord and figure out a way to make it work. So she got a tricycle, and she journeyed with us the entire time we were in Texas, which was 2 weeks. And then we had another gentleman, Tom, who was with us for, he was over a week. I think we picked him up in Houston, mm-hmm. and then he left, I think, when we got to Mobile.
Okay.
So,
besides places like Spring Hill College, do you have contact in advance with some of the parishes along the route?
Yeah, so this has been in progress for about 2 years now.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have, there's two route coordinators. Each route coordinator has two routes. So my route coordinator, Chanel, and she's also organizing the Seton route, and she's been working like night and day for 2 years to like figure out what's going on with all the different dioceses, coordinating it, making sure we're able to get from point A to point B in the amount mm-hmm. of time that we have and do all the different activities.
Mm-hmm.
She has different like point persons for each diocese, mm-hmm. and then I have their contact information. So like mm-hmm. a day or two ahead of time, I'm able to reach out and say, hey, coming through, can we touch base? And then, they do the vast majority of the work. And they just basically tell us what to do when we're where and when to get there. And then we show up and we just serve the people that are there. So bring our Lord to them.
And as you go to these different places, do they also offer you some hospitality?
Great hospitality. Some, maybe. I've only been on it a week, so I've had great hospitality.
Overwhelming hospitality. Just truly overwhelming. I remember when we were in Brownsville, I got there early because I'm team lead. So I got there a couple days before the rest of my team just to kind of help set things up. And then we had a couple days together. So it was like the third day, and I'm like out of clothes because I'm a pilgrim. I don't have very many clothes. And the place we were staying didn't have a washer and a dryer. And we met this one woman. Her name was Melissa, and just very, very beautiful soul. And she's like, anything that you guys need, like anything at all, like please, like let us know. And I think one person was like, oh, I could use like a bar of soap. And she's like, anything you need. And I'm like, I need my laundry done. Can I come over to your place and like do my laundry? Because I'm literally out of clothes. And she's like, give me your entire team's dirty laundry and I will do it for you all.
Wow.
She did our entire team's dirty laundry.
See, this is something else too. I want to invite our studio audience, or not studio, but the audience in TV, that as you go through these places, getting closer to Indianapolis, that these pilgrims would qualify to be the least of Jesus' brothers that are strangers and might need a bite to eat, a drink of water, and maybe, you know, some help with washing. I mean, this is a great way to live out the gospel, not only by growing in our faith in Jesus and in his presence in the Holy Eucharist, but doing these other corporal works of mercy for the pilgrims.
Right. Yeah, I mean, anytime we ask for anything, like our needs are met with great abundance. Mm-hmm. Like I asked for, like I lost my floss, turns out I just put it in a wrong pocket. And so I asked a host family if like they had some floss, and they gave me like a giant like Costco size thing of floss. And I'm like, I just need like 6 weeks worth of floss. But like, and it's like it happens time
Maybe
and time again.
Maybe I can tell to the other pilgrims.
Yeah, like it happens time and time again. Like we ask for like one small thing, and just like everyone just like floods us. I got pretty bad heat rash down in Brownsville, and so like there's
no surprise.
One day. Yeah, so like one day I was wearing shorts and everyone was like noticing my heat rash, and so like I didn't even ask for like any kind of ointment or anything, and just I probably had 20 different people give me like different treatments for the heat rash.
I've only been on two stops to Prince of Peace and Hoover, and as we were pulling up, Father John's out there going like this, like welcome, 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 and then we got to the shrine, and I think Luke was there waiting for us.
Yeah.
And so it's such great hospitality. And this beautiful story of Brother Damiano at a hotel. We were picking up the our women, pilgrims. And the guy said, what is that? What does that word Eucharist mean? What is that? And I never heard of it. And so Brother Damiano begins to explain what the Eucharist is.
Mm-hmm.
And then the guy shares that his uncle had just died, and so it's just this encounter of prayer. And so the Eucharistic revival is a way to evangelize, to bring people to the heart of the Savior.
Yeah.
Right? It was just a beautiful an encounter.
Yeah.
And I think the pilgrims have story after story.
Oh, we have countless stories. I mean,
This is one of the things. We actually have to take a little break, but it seems that people need to know that a pilgrimage is a mutual giving and receiving with the people along the way and the people making the pilgrimage.
Yeah.
This is a great thing. And I just want to let our audience know that the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage is continuing. It's running right now all the way through July 17th. And you can get more information on the current locations of each of the routes, northeast, south, and west, and find out how to pray for the pilgrims, how to assist them, how to become a pilgrim yourself, joining in the pilgrimage. And you can do that by going to eucharisticpilgrimage.org on your internet. So eucharisticpilgrimage.org. And you can get more information on the 10th National Eucharistic Congress, and that which is going to run from July 17th to the 21st in Indianapolis, just by going to EWTN.com/Eucharist. EWTN.com/Eucharist. As well as going to another website, EucharisticCongress.org. EucharisticCongress.org. Lots of ways to find out about all this, and ourselves grow through these pilgrims and through this Congress and our own asking for the graces to grow in faith of loving Jesus all the more, especially in the Most Blessed Sacrament. We'll take a little break. We'll come back. We'll have comments from some of our pilgrims, as well as other people in the audience, and from you. We look forward to hearing from you as well. So please stay with us. Before we get to our phone calls and studio audience, just want to let you know that tomorrow morning, Thursday morning, you can watch the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage Procession and Healing Service. This will be broadcast from the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hansville, Alabama. That's the shrine Mother Angelica and her sisters built. That'll be Thursday, June 20th. It'll be live at 2:30 p.m. on EWTN. And if you don't have cable, you can still watch it. Just go to our website, which is EWTN.com, or you can download the free EWTN app. Just go to your app store and look up EWTN. The app is free. Watching it is free. This is what I call a good price. So, said the son of a used car salesman. All right. So we also have on the phone Blaise Jeebus. You are a third-year seminarian from the Diocese of Rapid City and a perpetual pilgrim. Blaise, what you have going on? Blaise, are you there? I have a little trouble because he came from the Marion route up right by Lake Itasca, but we're having trouble getting him through here. Did you buy him a phone?
Yeah, he does. He has a phone.
All right, well, we'll see if we can get hold of him. We thought we had him on, but we'll go instead to our studio audience, and we have another one of the pilgrims. And you are?
My name is Camille Anabogu.
Where are you from?
I'm from Houston, Texas.
Oh, I love it. Great. Good to have you here. So you started with the Southern route, the San Juan Diego route?
Yes, I started with the Juan Diego route from Brownsville a month ago today.
Okay. So, any of your own impressions of what this pilgrimage has been like?
Well, one thing that I've gotten to learn so much more about through this pilgrimage is the idea of biblical hospitality. And before this pilgrimage, I thought that hospitality was just like going to a hotel, having a nice bed and a nice buffet breakfast in the morning. But my idea of that has grown so much more through this, because I've gotten to see Southern hospitality on display. And so in each of the places we've been, people have opened their hearts and their homes to us. And I've gotten to see that in ways like having a mariachi band perform for us when we arrived at a parish in the Diocese of Brownsville. And then in New Orleans, getting to walk around the French Quarter and having a stranger purchase beignets for us. And then in Mississippi, that looked like visiting a generational restaurant on the bayou and getting to try fried green tomatoes for the first time. And so,
did you like them?
I love them so much. They were wonderful. They
So this has been very much an experience of receiving lots of hospitality.
Yes, it has. And I've gotten to really understand what it's like to rely on the generosity of strangers for my needs.
Mm. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you very much for sharing that. Thank you for doing this pilgrimage, too. This is great service for the rest of us in the church. Now we're going to go and try to get back to Blaise. Blaise, are you there?
I am.
Oh, what, did the seminary provide you with a cheap phone or what? I might have to complain to your bishop. What's going on here?
Well, right now I'm in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee at Holy Trinity Parish in Coyescombe.
See, I told you the bishop gave him a cheap phone. Go to his diocese. I think we lost him again. Well, all right, Blaise, try to get back to us. We're not getting from you. We also have another one of the pilgrims that's on this route. He's one of the perpetual pilgrims. And you are?
Hi, my name is Charlie McCullough. I'm good from day. North of Dallas in Texas.
And I've Great. And so, you joined up in Brownsville?
Yes, I started in Brownsville, and I've been with the team for the whole pilgrimage. Like Camille said, we've been on the road about a month now.
Okay. And your own experience, what are some of the things that have struck you
as
well?
Something that's really struck me is as we walk through the streets in procession, oftentimes we'll encounter just the very poor on the streets, our homeless brothers and sisters. And we're very lucky to be with a group of Franciscan friars who have this deep heart for the poor.
Sure.
And so I've gotten to see Jesus really touch them and move them. And it's been really cool to just hear their stories, hear whenever they see us in procession, just the things they say of, it's just so beautiful, or when I look at y'all, I just want to cry. Or we've even had some of our homeless brothers and sisters just leave the little that they own and just walk with us for a couple blocks or a couple miles. And really, really how Jesus has come to just be with the little ones and how we're all called to just be little ones at his feet.
As you go through these different experiences in towns and have people on the street, do you have hostility from people or is it friendly or what? Or just how odd, you know?
Yeah.
What was the experience?
I would say oftentimes it is primarily peace, that we bring people peace that we get to share. The most hostile interaction that we've had is, I won't say where we were, but we were just driving and a UPS guy came up and he said, what are y'all doing? And we just explained to him that we were in Eucharistic procession, we were walking with our Lord and he was stuck in traffic. And so he goes, well, get off the road. Some people have to get to work. And that was the most hostile we've experienced, which I'm very grateful for.
But did you have a good wise guy answer?
Well, he stepped on the gas
going
and
to work
blew by.
Need Jesus.
And I think the reason we can attribute so much of that hospitality, that generosity, is that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and there's no agenda that we're bringing with the pilgrimage. We're just bringing his presence. We're bringing love. We're bringing peace, and there's no human being that doesn't want that. There's no human being that doesn't crave that, and so how could you be hostile?
Father, I would say he hasn't heard enough confessions yet. There's a few out there that don't, but I'm glad you're meeting the ones that do want that peace.
You should be glad that I've heard zero confessions.
Yes, yes.
Amen.
All right, we're going to try to get back to Blaise. Blaise, this is take three. What do you have there? Are you there?
I am here. I'm here in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and it's been great here on the Marian Route.
So, have you encountered, I don't know if you've been able to hear, but what have been what has it been like with the encounters you have with people along the route?
It's just been a great blessing to bring Jesus everywhere. Like, everywhere that God is just working through the people in our hearts. We see people, children, the old, the young, everyone just falls in reverence at the recognition of who we are. I think the Upper Midwest is a very faith-filled area, and they understand the great nature of this. We've only had one negative encounter where one person was just kind of trash-talking our Lord and the church, but we began the scene, and we quickly drowned him out, and it was just a beautiful sight, and we were all smiling at the end of it.
Uh-huh. Good, good. You know, I think, Camille, you had mentioned Southern hospitality, but it sounds like there's also Northern hospitality as well that's showing up here.
Yes. I mean, the potlucks, this is just a very faith-filled area. Like, very, all the ethnic groups around here have great Catholic roots.
Yeah. And I'll bet if we got folks from the Eastern route and the Western route, they would also talk about majority experience being, you know, that of hospitality and love and respect. Again, you know, there's a few atheists out there. They are not happy people. Bless their hearts, but they just are not happy. So they might encounter some, but sounds like a tiny bit of hostility, nothing of any seriousness. Yeah. And I think this is something for all of us to take courage at. The news media need controversy. They need anger, you know, robbing, pillaging. This is what they make their living off. They're not happy either. In fact, 85% of the people in the media don't believe in God. It shows. And they're not going to cover such a good story. But this is a good story. It's truly a story of growing in faith and sharing it with other people and them sharing with you. Any reflections on some of these comments so far?
Yeah, I think it's an amazing story. I think Blaise could correct me, but I think the walk from St. Paul Seminary to the cathedral in Minneapolis, they had over 7,000 walkers in a procession.
Wow.
Yeah. Incredible.
Wow. Yeah.
Right? And so there's a real hunger and thirst for people to encounter Jesus, the Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right.
There are quite a few Catholics in St. Paul,
right.
Minnesota.
Yeah.
And that's wonderful that they were out there. We also have another caller. Hello, Steve. Steve in Oregon.
Yes, Father. How many miracles have happened where the body of Christ turned into the blood of Jesus?
The body of Christ turned to the blood of Jesus? I don't know of anything like that. Certainly there have been, you know, maybe you think of the miracle of Lanciano in Italy, where the host changed to flesh back around 800 AD. And you can still see it hasn't decayed.
Right.
I don't know how many of those, and then some hosts have dripped blood.
Right. Yeah. There's a beautiful story of Carlo Acutis.
Yes.
Right, who has tracked, I don't know if there's 160 or more.
Yeah, about 160 yeah. Eucharistic miracles.
Right.
Yeah, uh-huh. And you can, if you go online, Steve, and look, and just put in a search for Eucharistic miracles. You can see there are exhibits of them.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, there's beautiful. Like an exhibit that travels around.
Yes. Them. Actually, there are now multiple exhibits. They've reproduced
right.
them.
Yeah.
And a number of those exhibits have traveled around, showing about 155 to 160 Eucharistic miracles around the world that have been verified.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's pretty, it's pretty impressive.
It's incredible. I was in, 2 years ago, we walked the Camino del Norte, the Spanish or the northern route of the Camino Compostela. We came across a couple of Eucharistic miracle sites that we went to. It was just amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah, there have been a number of Eucharistic miracles in Europe and here and
right.
many places
sure.
around the world.
Right. Yeah.
It really is something that goes along all around the world.
Right.
We have another question from our studio audience. Brother? Yeah.
Hello,
who are you?
My name is Brother Damiano. I'm yes. a Franciscan friar of the Renewal.
The same Brother Damiano they were talking about?
Yes.
All right. We've got our usual suspects. All right. So what do you have on your mind, Brother?
Yeah, so just being with the pilgrims, I just know that they're carrying a lot of personal intentions. So I would just love to ask Mackenzie, just like, what are some of the intentions that you and the pilgrims are carrying just as you journey with Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of us are carrying intentions about the conversion of our family. And my big intention is the discernment of my career as I approach the end of graduate school. And especially like what I would absolutely love to do is for like $2 million. Actually, correction, one of my pilgrims told me to be bold. $2 million apparently is not bold. So she said I should ask for $200 million to fall out of the sky and land in my lap so that I can just be fully dedicated to serving the Lord and being a spiritual mother.
By the way, did this person who told you be bold and ask for $200 million, does that person work for the federal government?
No.
Sounds like one of their budgets.
No, not at all. So just one of my wonderful, wonderful teammates. But yeah, that is one of the biggest like intentions that's on my heart, and I have St. Jude working on it. And yeah, I mean, I really, like, when I was on the retreat back in February, the Lord said that this is the beginning of the rest of my life, and he's put this on my heart, and I firmly believe that he will make it happen because he's the king of the universe. So if he makes it happen, I will just drop my nuts and follow him.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Now, one of the things, Father, have you heard much about the people's intentions? Do they ask you, for instance, at Mass, and such, to bring intentions as you're celebrating Mass along the pilgrimage
route?
Yeah,
I haven't experienced that too much, but the pilgrims, the perpetual pilgrims, they have this huge milk crate, you know, so every time you have Mass or on the pilgrimage, you can write your intentions. And then these intentions, you know, they're carried in the Eucharistic procession, I think, are carried from place to place. There's a lot of opportunities for these pilgrims to carry your intentions, to bring them before the Lord. So they're always praying, you know, even in adoration of the Van, you know, at Mass, we lift up the intentions of people that have written their intentions that come from their heart, that we bring them to the Lord.
Yeah.
So we have what we call our car prayer. So every time we get in the car, we pray Angel of God, and we also pray Hail Mary for all of the intentions that people bring, that people give us. And also, like, every time we pray Liturgy of the Hours, that's one of our main intentions.
I think to pray for all those...
For all the intentions that people have entrusted to us.
And, you know, this is something that, you know, when we have that, it's hard for our small little brains to keep every one of those intentions in our mind.
Yeah.
It is zero problem for God our Lord.
Amen.
He has no trouble doing that
right.
at all.
Yeah.
That's
right.
important. We have another question from our studio. Sir, where are you from?
Good evening, Father Mitch. Hello, Mackenzie. Good evening, Father. My name is Justin Bird, and I'm from Newburgh, Indiana.
Now, are you part of the pilgrimage?
No, sir.
Okay, well, good. Well, and what's your question or comment?
Yes, thank you. I know, being in Indiana, the fervor is rising for this coming celebration. I know even our church, St. John the Baptist in Newburgh, there's always an article in the bulletin about it. I know my mom, a cradle Catholic, Patty from Ligoti, she sent an email to my wife, another cradle Catholic, Rebecca. They were talking about New Hampshire nuns, some sisters who are traveling down for this Indianapolis meeting. It's just unbelievable.
Yeah.
And I know I was just wondering, though, with your beginning video, you had some past Eucharistic celebrations. There was one in Philadelphia, I think, yes. One in New Orleans, and another in Chicago, I believe.
Yes.
How often do they do this, and how far does this go as the plan in the planning for it as well? And do you know how Indianapolis was chosen as a site for this as well? Was the papacy involved, or please?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think a lot of it came out of from Bishop Cousins out of the Crookston Diocese, who was kind of heading it up for the USCCB. I think this is the last Eucharistic Congress, I think, was 83 years ago. Is that right?
Something like that, yeah.
So it's incredible, you know, so.
Yeah.
Was that the one in 1938?
Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah, but what about the one in 76? Wasn't there one in Philadelphia to celebrate our bicentennial as a country? I think there was a Eucharistic Congress okay. then. Because the reason I remembered it was not long after I'd been ordained. I was ordained in 76.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I remember that there was a Eucharistic Congress then.
Right.
But then in 38. And they have them in other countries.
Right.
So there was one in Ireland a few years ago mm-hmm. as well. So it varies from one country to another.
Right.
We have another phone call. We have Gene calling from the great state of Wisconsin. Gene, what can we do for you?
Well, I just have a comment. We had the Eucharistic revival that's going through Minnesota, and now it's going through Milwaukee, but Bishop Barron carried Jesus across from La Crescent, Minnesota, to our diocese in La Crosse, Wisconsin, and he turned the Jesus over to Bishop Battersby, our new bishop, that just came the beginning of this month, and they walked a mile and a half through La Crosse to the Civic Center, and then they had adoration and mass, and then adoration and spiritual talk. There was 3,100 people at this revival in La Crosse, and there was 3,100 pilgrims, and I have a friend that went. I physically could not go, and yeah. She went, and she said it was absolutely marvelous. Mm. And then when it left there, it's walking through Wisconsin, because I think it was in Milwaukee, Wisconsin today.
Thank you for calling, Gene. I appreciate that. It's good to hear how these different episodes and stories are of the pilgrims around the country in the four directions are really experiencing this joy, and the people are experiencing joy. I think another part of that importance for us is, you know, we're in an election year, and there's just a little bit of tension among folks over the politicians. The politicians seem to make us tense and a bit divided. Mm-hmm. Jesus is our king. He doesn't get elected, he's king. And he's pulling hearts together.
Amen.
That's one of the things that I think is much needed for us. Would you say, Father?
Yeah, I like what Gene said, that the revival's happening. You know, on the webpage for the Eucharistic revival, the fire is spreading.
Yes.
Right? The fire is moving.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit is alive and making Christ alive in our hearts. And so I just have great hope for this Eucharistic revival and what it's doing to the hearts of our people, unbelievers, you know.
Optimism is something we humans come up with. Hope is a virtue that God gives us by His grace.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And we need that. Father, would you join me in giving a blessing to our audience?
I would love to.
May Almighty God bless you all, draw you ever closer to Jesus Christ our Lord, give you a deeper love and relationship with Him in the Holy Eucharist. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we can bring these pilgrims here and do the special programming we're doing tomorrow, in addition to this show, only because this network is brought to you by you. So Please remember to keep us in between your gas bill, electric bill, and cable bills so we can pay our bills. And remember to tune in tomorrow, Thursday afternoon, June 20th at 2:30 p.m. for the live Eucharistic procession and healing service at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville. God bless you all, and thank you very much. Thank you.